Okay, so tonight we're going to be starting going through the book of Romans, and it's a set of materials put together by Duluth Bible Church, started by Pastor Oxer, to put these materials together so they could be taught anywhere. And these materials have been used to teach a lot of people. And we'll be starting tonight introducing the book of Romans and why it is so important. And I can say with confidence that in the Bible, there's no better book to study than the book of Romans. It's where we will find Paul's systematic theology and his teaching of grace. You will see fundamental doctrines in the Bible, and these are doctrines in which every believer needs to be established. Romans is where we learn about man's sin and our condemnation before God. We also learn about Christ's death and God's justification by faith. Romans is where we can learn about our eternal security in Christ as a believer. We can learn about our identification with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. We will learn how we are not under law but under grace to live this Christian life. And we will learn how the Holy Spirit is the power that gives every believer spiritual victory as he depends on Christ in Christian life and in any ministry. And in just the first five chapters of Romans, which we're starting out with, we will consider the glory of God's grace and the all-important question, what must I do to be saved? And you might be thinking, well, I know the answer to that question, or I've studied Romans before. And that's great, and this study should be very useful in deepening your understanding and getting you more and more established in the grace of God. Because every time you study the Word of God, you can get more and more out of it. It's impossible to exhaust the Word of God. It's like an orange that you squeeze for juice. Every time you squeeze it, a little bit more comes out, even if you think you've squeezed it too much. There's no way you can ever get through it. Before we get started in Romans, think about how someone can learn the Word of God. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Here Isaiah is teaching us that when we want to learn the Word of God, you have to start with a foundation of truth and build on that foundation. He says precept upon precept, or command upon command, and line upon line, one step at a time. And that's exactly the approach the Apostle Paul took when he was writing the book of Romans. He starts with a foundation of truth and builds upon it brick by brick, until he has constructed a full house of truth. And this is a very natural way for us to learn anything, and it's an effective way to teach anything. And I really do hope that you will plan to learn something from every one of the lessons we have. We need to keep this building process in mind when we're studying the book of Romans. And we want you to be thinking about questions you have, and maybe write them down as we go along. But remember that we're going to go in small steps and build a firm foundation before we go on. So any questions you might have toward the beginning weeks of the study might be answered later on. And I can tell you personally that I've gained a lot from studying the book of Romans. It really solidified a lot of teaching in my mind. Before studying Romans, I was pretty good at rattling off doctrines, what I'd heard people teach, but I didn't really understand it for myself or what the Bible teaches. And the book of Romans really helped me connect the dots. Why do I need a Savior, and what is all this about eternal security? And I'm usually pretty good at trusting people that are teaching the Word of God. Studying Romans really helped me understand it for myself. And I trust that you'll be encouraged and challenged by what you can learn studying this book of the Bible. And let's look to see what some others and some other Bible teachers have said about Romans. J. Vernon McGee says, "Let me urge you to do something that will pay you amazing dividends. Read the book of Romans and read it regularly. This epistle requires all the mental makeup we have, and in addition, it must be bathed in prayer and supplication so that the Holy Spirit can teach us. Yet every Christian should make an effort to know Romans, for this book will ground the believer in the faith." And Harry Ironside also said, "The epistle of Romans is undoubtedly the most scientific statement of the divine plan for the redemption of mankind that God has been pleased to give us." And these are some heavy words to think about, and it's very important to take the Word of God seriously any time you're studying it. And the book of Romans is very fundamental and very essential for anyone who claims to be a Christian to know, or anyone who wants to know what Christianity is about. The book of Romans is really wonderful, and I want you guys to take the time to read it and read it regularly, just as we heard J. Vernon McGee say, because it is an important book for anyone who thinks they're some sort of a genius or a theologian. You'll never get tired of what you can learn from it, but even simple, humble minds like most of us here can really take a lot out of it and really just be established in the teaching of grace. So let's open our Bibles to the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16. See something that Paul said in his conclusion of the book. And Romans 16, verse 25. He says, "Now to him, speaking of God, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith." Now, this passage makes it clear that God has revealed New Testament truths in the book of Romans that were previously a mystery. They were not revealed in the Old Testament. People didn't know about these truths before Jesus Christ. And these are very important and crucial truths. And God is able to use these truths to establish every believer. And so we can think that a clear understanding of the book of Romans is essential for anyone who wants to teach the Bible or anyone who wants to simply understand the Bible. And these are truths that we really do need to have mastered in our understanding so that we can have them mastered in our practice. Now, take a quick survey through the key topics of these first five chapters of Romans. I think these are listed on your handout here. I think we've got 11 of them. We'll see a lot of these big ideas as we go through the book of Romans verse by verse. The first one on this list is God's message of salvation is for all people throughout the whole world. We'll see that God's message of salvation is not restrictive or exclusive, and no one is left out when it comes to the gospel. We will clearly see in Romans that God's message of salvation is completely universal, and it is for all people throughout the whole world. Not everyone is going to respond the same to it. Some will believe, and many will reject it. But you can walk up to anyone, tell them the gospel, and you can be confident that this is the message that God wants them to hear. Second, we'll see that Paul declares that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ, and that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is not just a bunch of words thrown together. It is a very powerful message that God has given to us. We will see that no one will get to heaven by trying to do good works, as God sees our good works as clearly not good enough. Number four, we'll see that trying to keep the law cannot save you. God declares that each one of us, before we are saved, is hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound. Paul goes to great lengths to ensure that someone reading this epistle would know that he is completely unable to save himself or to make himself worthy of heaven in any way. Number five, we'll see that God does not leave us in despair, but he has a good news message of justification for sinners. Because God knows that we are guilty sinners, and he loves us, he did something about our problem with sin. And what did he do? He sent Jesus Christ. Number six, we'll see that Christ died on the cross as the propitiation for our sins. His death is the satisfactory payment to God the Father for our sins. Number seven, we'll see that Jesus Christ's death for our sins makes it possible for God to offer salvation as a free gift to be accepted by faith. And we will also see, number 8, that the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declares you righteous, redeemed from the slave market of sin. And once God declares someone to be righteous, they are welcome into heaven with Him, even though we could never be worthy of that honor. Number 9, we'll see that this wonderful salvation has many blessings, and it is a salvation that can never be lost. Once you are saved forever. Thinking of all of these blessings, all of this is available to undeserving sinners by God's amazing grace. The Apostle Paul spends a lot of time teaching us about grace in the book of Romans. Because we don't deserve any blessings or gifts or favors from God. But God offers all of these things to us for free. And the book of Romans doesn't end with this salvation from sin's penalty and our ticket to heaven. Grace doesn't end there. And God doesn't ignore sin in the lives of believers. We'll also see in the book of Romans that God's grace is not a license to sin, but it provides the motivation and the means for every believer to live a godly life to the glory of God. So I'm not going to be trying to teach in detail on all of these things tonight. It's just a quick overview. Don't get too excited. These are some of the things that we'll get clear teaching on through the book of Romans. And Paul does a great job at going step by step, building a house of truth. And as we're going through the book of Romans verse by verse, we will pause from time to time to further develop some concepts or some ideas or apply a truth that is given. And here are some of the topics we'll cover. Next week, we will be looking at grace and how important grace is in understanding the book of Romans and understanding salvation. Then we will look at the three tenses of salvation, how you are saved in the past, at a point in time, from the penalty of our sins, which we deserve, and in the present, from the power of sin in our lives, and in the future, from the very presence of sin. We will study the purpose of the law, and the Apostle Paul is a good author to look for. When you want to learn about the purpose of the law, he was a well-established Jew before he became a Christian. We will look in great detail at the question, what must I do to be saved? And then we will look at the clarifying question, what must I not do to be saved? We will look at the question, as a Christian, is salvation forever or can it be lost? And following that, we will look at the question, if a believer cannot lose his salvation, then what can he lose? So there's a good overview of some of the topics we'll be studying in the weeks to come. And now let's turn to the introduction of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. And we'll look at the key passage for the whole book, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We can see the two main subjects for the whole book in this key passage of Romans. And they are the righteousness of God and the gospel of Christ. Everything written in the book of Romans can be tied back to these two verses. When I was taking writing classes in college, I was taught to write an introduction, and at the end of that introduction, cover the whole essay I'm writing in one or two sentences. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. It's at the end of his introduction, and he says what he's writing about. He's writing about the righteousness of God and the gospel of Christ. And we'll see from our outline that we have for these first chapters in the book of Romans that the righteousness of God is really the theme. Like I said, the introduction ends verse 17. The first 17 verses is where the righteousness of God is introduced. And then we'll see in the second portion of our outline. Sin and condemnation in chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20. And this is where we see the righteousness of God required. Now, look down to chapter 1, verse 18, and you will see a clear transition to this next topic, where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And it goes on and on to talk about how we have this problem of sin, and we stand condemned before God. And then turn with me to chapter 3. In verse 10, we'll read a few verses there, a list of quotes from the Old Testament that talk about this very idea of sin and condemnation. Verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." And the list goes on. But I hope you can clearly see that the kind of people that this is describing, and it's describing all people, are people that need righteousness. So after Paul thoroughly introduces our need for righteousness, we'll see the next part of our outline is on salvation and justification in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, 11. And here we see the righteousness of God received. Now, look in chapter 3, we'll just start there in verse 21, read verses 21 and 22. "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." And then the next few chapters are really developing that idea and explaining how we can receive the righteousness of God by faith. The fourth part of our outline takes us from chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 8, verse 17, and that is teaching on salvation and sanctification, where the righteousness of God is reproduced. Because once we are saved, God doesn't want to leave us alone and wait until we get to heaven, but he has a plan for us to be saved from sin's power and to set us apart for himself. And let's turn to chapter 6, verse 1, to see some of the ideas that Paul is talking about here. Romans 6, 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Now there's a lot to be learned in chapter 6 about how we can reproduce God's righteousness in our lives. And then turn with me to chapter 8. We'll see in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, where that power to do so comes from. Romans 8, 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, in Romans 8 is where Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit is the power source that we have, or otherwise we would have no ability to reproduce God's righteousness on our own. And we'll see the last part of the outline that we'll go through, that goes through the end of chapter 8, is about salvation and glorification. And this is where we see the righteousness of God realized. We see God's plan for every believer who has been saved from sin in the past has a guarantee of eternal life. Now, turn to Romans 8, verse 30. Paul says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Now we can see in this section, Paul is looking at the aspect of future glorification for believers and the redemption of the entire world to himself. And the book of Romans does not end at chapter 8. We've already read something from chapter 16 tonight. Chapter 8 is the end of the fundamental theology that Paul is teaching about. Then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he goes on to teach about Israel and God's plan for them in the past and in the present and in the future. And then chapters 12 through 16 is a lot more practical application of these truths. So in this outline, again, we've seen that the righteousness of God is what Paul wants to teach on. Let's turn back to Romans 1, 16 and 17 again, and just read that key passage one more time. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, remember that the second important topic in the book of Romans is the gospel of Christ. And that is the only way that the righteousness of God is possible for us. Now, the gospel message is completely central to Christianity, and so it is extremely important for us to know and to use it and to teach it and to defend the clear gospel of the grace of God. And so we'll spend the rest of our time tonight really explaining and looking into the gospel. Now, a roadmap serves several purposes. It shows you where you want to go, your destination, and it shows you how to get there from where you are. Now, when you die, I think it's safe to assume that all of us here want to spend eternity in heaven with God. This is our desired destination, and the gospel roadmap shows us how to get there. Now, the basic meaning of the word gospel is good news. It is a message from God to man, revealing how God acted on behalf of humanity, making it possible for any person and every person to spend eternity with him in heaven. And this message starts out with some bad news and then ends with really, really significant good news. And this roadmap is a tool that lays out the information in a logical and easy-to-follow way. So we'll see the gospel here in four pieces. It has a context, a content, it requires a response, and then it has a result. Now, context is the background information that helps the overall message make sense. For example, if you want to offer someone chemotherapy to help them with cancer they're fighting, it would make no sense at all to them unless they understood that they had cancer, understood the nature of the disease and how serious it was, and they understood how chemotherapy would effectively fight the disease. So the context is essential whenever you want to introduce any idea to someone. Now, the context of the gospel has three main points. And if you turn to the back side of your handout, here we'll go through some of the blanks you have there. The first piece of context that we want to look at is the holiness of God. This is an idea that is found over and over again in the Bible. And we'll look here on the screen at Psalm 99:9. It says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Holiness means perfect, morally pure, and set apart. The holiness of God includes his righteousness and his justice. And heaven, God's home, is also holy. It is a place of no sin and no defilement. And because of this, it is impossible for any sin to dwell with God in heaven. And the next piece of the context, we'll return to ourselves, and we see the sinfulness of man. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God has revealed his law to us to show us his holiness, and also, because of this law he has revealed, we can see that we are guilty lawbreakers. We can never match the holiness of God. And there might be a variation of sinfulness. You might think you're not as sinful as someone else, or maybe someone you know is a lot worse than you, or maybe a lot better than you. But it comes down to it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And look up here. This is how God sees our sin, like a dead rat. And God will not let a dead rat into his house, just like none of you would probably want to let a dead rat into your house. So this is our problem right here. And the next piece of context tells us what is the big deal. The penalty of our sin. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, there is a consequence for people who are guilty of breaking laws. And the penalty of our sin is death, which means separation. And this separation that this sin causes puts a barrier between us and God. None of us are qualified to enter heaven. This price of death must be paid. And the Bible teaches that each of us will be judged at the end of this life. And if this penalty of our sin, death, has not yet been paid, we will have to pay it. God will act as a judge. He will see our sin, and he will declare us guilty. There's no way we can get out of it. And this is all because he is holy. So, you see our problem of sin and what God thinks about it. That is the context. So the result of understanding this context of the gospel is we see our real need. So apart from anything happening to take care of our sin, we are destined to serve our sentence in hell for all eternity because we are guilty before God. With this backdrop of the bad news, God introduces the good news, which is the content of the gospel. What is the story? We'll see the content is about a person and his work. That person is Jesus Christ. So we need to see the person of Jesus Christ in his humanity and his deity. Jesus is God's Son who entered into our world. He is fully human like you and I, yet he is also God's Son, supernaturally born. This means Jesus is sinless and pure because he came from the holy side of the barrier. We also see the work of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Because after Jesus lived a holy life and revealed God to man, Jesus went to the cross where he died. And it was God's love that sent him there. It's because God loved us that he sent Jesus. And Jesus suffered and died, making the payment for our sins. He paid for all the sins of the whole world. Now, the penalty for our sin is death, and so Jesus died on a cross. It wasn't because he was a bad man or because he had done any even small thing wrong. He was not a sinner and didn't have his own sin to pay for. He didn't have a rat. So the reason he died was only to be a substitute for us. We read in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So Christ saw that we were sinners, we had this wrath, and so he died for us. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And if you were to read on in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see a list of witnesses that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. So we have proof in the Scriptures that he died, you see, he was buried, he was taken off the cross, and that he rose again. So we see this person of Jesus Christ and the work that he did. After he died, there was an empty cross, and then there was an empty tomb. Now, this is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus, who is God's Son, came to be a man. He lived a perfect life, And then he died on a cross. He was taken off that cross after he was dead into a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. And now he is alive today. This is the good news message that Christianity has for the whole world. Jesus died for your sins, and God's wrath against all your sin has been satisfied. Justice has been served. So now we'll look at the response to the gospel. So far, we've dealt with a bunch of facts. We can know that God is holy and that we are not, and we have a price to pay. And we can know that Jesus, God's Son, paid that price. But all of these facts demand a response from each person that hears them. See, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, these verses talking about how people have been saved talks about how grace is essential. Now, grace means you receive something that you don't deserve. As a guilty sinner before a holy God, you deserve punishment and justice. But instead, you can receive eternal life. And how do you do that? According to these verses, it's by faith in Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. So we see the response to the gospel is positively faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now you can look in the entire Bible looking for some verse somewhere that says you need to do something else or you need to put your faith in something else to be saved, but you won't find it. The negative side of the response to the gospel is you need to not put your faith in yourself or of your good works. Look back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's by grace you have been saved. This is also something the Apostle Paul wrote. It makes it very clear that you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift. And if something is a gift, it can't be worked for. I've never paid for a gift I've received. Again, a simple response that the gospel demands. These are specific conditions that God has given. And he wants Jesus Christ to receive all the credit and all the glory because Jesus Christ is the only one who's done the work. And faith means to put your confidence in someone and trust him. God wants you to put your confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ and trust him to get you into heaven. There is nothing you can do but rely solely on him, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. All God asks is for us to trust our substitute. Now, I'll illustrate this need for a response with a story, a hypothetical story. Imagine a week from now, I'm shopping at a mall with a friend, and I see some jewelry in a kiosk out in the middle, and I saw the worker there left his post a few minutes ago. So I thought I could get away with something and sell it on the side, make a few bucks. So I swiped a few things, put them in my pocket. So I've got these jewels in my pocket, and I think I got away with it. No one else saw it. So my friend and I are walking along, about to leave the mall, and security officers at the door stop us, ask a few questions, and before we know it, we're in the back room. In security office, I was caught. And they even go through all the works of showing the video footage of me stealing the jewels. There's no doubt about it, I'm guilty. And these are just mall security officers. They don't have too much authority over me, but they got me held for now, and the police are on their way. And as they go out to greet the police officers, my friend says to me, "Give me the jewels." He's offering to take the fall for me. I have two options. Option number one, me, the guilty party, can concede to this offer. I can believe that he'll take the jewels. I'll just hand them over. And then the cops will walk in. They'll see him holding these necklaces. They'll take him. They'll put him in handcuffs. They'll let me go. He'll stand trial. He'll be prosecuted. And he will have to serve whatever the cost is. I'll walk away free. That's if I accept his offer. The second way I could respond is I could say, no, I've got myself into this mess and I can get myself out. Use all the integrity I have left. And then I'll know what's coming. I'll get arrested. I'll be the one that has to stand trial, whatever it is. Now imagine I go before this judge and I plead my case. I'm really not that bad. I'm a pretty good guy. I know I've done a few wrong things and I got caught this time. But I'll never do it again. I can take a vow that I'll turn away from any evil things, all thievery, even all evil thoughts. I'll say I'll go on tours to schools teaching kids about how it's bad to be on the wrong side of the law. I'll get a real job and stop trying to steal things. I'll even be a better churchgoer. I'll give more money. I'll do whatever it takes. Do you think this judge will care? What would happen if the judge says, okay, I believe you, you can go free? Do you think that judge is going to keep his job? Do you think that is a judge who upholds justice? So do you think that our God is a God who upholds justice? So if this were to happen, we all know that I would have to pay whatever price is, whether it's a big fine or jail time. I would be declared guilty. There's no doubt about it. There's video footage of me stealing it. The cops walked in and I had the jewels. But here's the point. We are all like this guilty thief. That's how God sees us. We all also have a friend who's offering to take the fall for us. Jesus says, give me the rat. And what's even better is he's already done it. He's already gone through the anguish. So he died on a cross because of our rat. And God sees all this and he says, Jesus is guilty. And he paid the price. So now it's all up to us. We all have a choice. We can either go with the first option, say, okay, take my rat. I believe you. Or we can try to use all the integrity that we have left and work for our own salvation. But this is the response that the gospel demands. Are you going to accept it or not? And we saw that how we do it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not of ourselves at all. And we will see that clearly in the book of Romans. Now, after going through the context and the content, we learn the facts of the gospel. We talk about the response and what your options are. You can either say yes or say no. You can accept it or reject it. And we see the results in 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, the results of the gospel, if you respond in faith, guaranteed eternal life, and also an assurance of your salvation. Because this is not a salvation that we just have to hope is true. We can know it's true. We can see it in the Word of God and take it by faith. We can know that at a point in time that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved forever. You are saved from the penalty of hell that you deserve. And you receive the free gift of eternal life. And that's something that you can never deserve. It's that simple. Right now, either you have eternal life or you don't. Either you are on your way to heaven or you are on your way to hell. And all it takes to know this is, what does this gospel roadmap tell you? Whether your destination is heaven or hell completely relies on how you have responded to the gospel. So you can take a minute right now to ask yourself, how about you? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? No matter what, guaranteed, no questions asked. Because this is the kind of life that God offers. And it's through Jesus Christ. So if you have not yet believed this message, you can do it anywhere, anytime. You can do it right now. There's no reason to wait. And if you do know that you have eternal life, and you do know that you're going to heaven because of this gospel, how well do you really understand it? Do you have this down? Could you explain it to someone who has never heard it before? Or an even harder task, do you think you could explain it to someone who's been confused by inaccurate teaching of the gospel? Or could you explain it to someone who thinks they're going to heaven because of how good they are? Someone who doesn't think they have a wrath? These are questions that we will be able to answer very thoroughly by studying the book of Romans. So I would encourage you tonight, or sometime this week or the next 2 weeks, to start reading the book of Romans and keep this outline in mind and keep this gospel roadmap in mind. You will be able to see it pop out of the page when you read the book of Romans. Very thorough, very complete, and Paul doesn't miss a step. So that's all I have for tonight. So let's thank God for this gospel and for the book of Romans. Lord, thank you for tonight, and thank you for this local church. Thank you for the next few weeks where we will be studying the book of Romans on Wednesday nights. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it is completely free to us to go to heaven because you have already paid the price. Thank you for loving us enough to see our need and to pay the price for us. Lord, thank you for each one here tonight. I pray that we all have a better understanding of the gospel and of the book of Romans than we did when we walked in tonight. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.